God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Mothers warn their daughters, don't go there. Don't dress that way. Stay away from that boy. Trust me, when you're older, one day you will know. Well, trusting versus knowing. They're different, are they not? Today's sermon is about trusting our Heavenly Father. He knows. Our job is not to know all that he knows, just to trust him who knows. The devil, of course, promotes knowledge at the expense of trust. He doubted God's word and insisted that Adam and Eve could know as much as God, not by trusting God, but by doubting him and going their own way. Knowledge is a good thing. But if I can misquote C.S. Lewis, if you educate a devil, all you end up with is a clever devil. Knowledge without trust, in trusting God, can be dangerous. Well, there are many prophets out there, Christian prophets and secular prophets. Some promise doom, some offer hope. The world will end in our lifetime, even this year. A local church has recently been advertising seminars about prophecies. No idea what they're like, but who can we believe? What can we know? It can be very confusing. What can we know with certainty? Well, stay tuned, because Daniel is about to tell us. In these final chapters, Daniel 10 to 12, it's all about a vision that is given to Daniel. Daniel 11 is a prophecy about the earthly empires that came immediately after Daniel. These ended with an evil ruler, Antiochus, who reigned for 11 years. Daniel's first readers were Jews who were still suffering in exile. The Jews would soon suffer at the hands of Antiochus. He tried to destroy the Jews and their God. And yet, Daniel wrote to assure them God was in control. He would be victorious over evil. He would save his people. Daniel 10 introduces this vision. A heavenly messenger appeared to Daniel at the Tigris River. And we now return to this river scene in Daniel 12. So what's the heavenly message that's given to Daniel and the exiles? What's the message for us today? It's not an easy message. It's not easy to understand. It's not easy to hear. But there are three things about it that we may know. Three things of which we may be sure. We know that there will be trouble, yet with deliverance. See that in verse 1. We know there will be judgment, and yet resurrection. Verses 2 to 3. And for the rest of the chapter, there will be an end in God's timing. So the trouble with deliverance. There will be a time of trouble greater than any since nations first came into being. The Jewish exiles were promised trouble. Antiochus brought trouble with a ferocity never before experienced. We too are promised trouble. This is normal for the Christian. But hope is also promised. A certain hope that endures when troubles have passed. So Paul promised that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But the crown of righteousness awaits Paul and all who share his faith. Jesus promised, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. But he also promised, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. Like their master, the followers of Jesus will be hated by all for his name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And Jesus warned, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And again we hear his promise, for whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So trouble will come, yes, but there is hope at the end. When you're facing an operation, you know it will be painful. How do you cope? Well, you don't cope by dwelling on the discomfort as they poke and prod you. You don't cope by speculating about the risks of it failing. You know, there's a 1 in 10,000 chance, I'm like, whatever. You don't cope by imagining the pain. No, you look ahead to a healthy body, free of pain. That's how you cope, is it not? Well, persecution is coming. We're promised that. And increasingly, Christians are not just ignored, but positively hated in the West. If you dwell on the troubles to come, the coming persecution, you will not sleep. But if you look instead ahead to the heavenly reward, you will know his peace. Like our master, we will sleep peacefully despite any raging storm. We do not need to know the details of any threatened troubles, but we do need to trust our Lord who will deliver us from those troubles. So yes, there will be trouble, but deliverance will come. Well, the second thing we can know for sure, we know there will be judgment, and yet with resurrection. Many who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. See, the exiles were comforted by two things that Daniel said. First, knowing that justice would be done, that those who persecuted them would face eternal punishment. They were also comforted by knowing that God will reward his people with everlasting life. Now, the Old Testament portrays the afterlife in vague, shadowy terms. That's why some in Jesus' day, you know, the mob called the Sadducees, they didn't believe in a resurrection. But here we have the clearest statement in the Old Testament on the afterlife. Now, we don't like hell, do we? And many try and explain it away. This is not such a problem for people facing persecution. And I think we can understand how they felt. Because there's a deep desire for justice built into us. This desire is not the same as bloodthirsty vengeance. No, it's the desire we have to see things set to rights. To see the guilty get the punishment they deserve. To see the innocent vindicated. Jesus was in no doubt on the reality of hell. He spoke about it more than anyone else. He spoke of a chasm that cannot be crossed, sending the wicked to eternal fire. He spoke of eternal torment where the worm does not die, a place of gnashing of teeth. He likened hell to Gehenna, the rubbish dump that burned perpetually outside Jerusalem. No one can accuse Jesus of a lack of love for sinners. He laid down his life for his enemies. But in his love, he warned people in very blunt terms of the reality of hell. And if we truly love our neighbour, we will likewise warn of the dangers of hell. Frequently, Christians are plagued by doubts. Will God deliver me? Will I too go to hell? For my faith is weak. I keep on sinning. I'm a failure as a Christian. Why should God deliver me? Well, notice how the faithful are described in this chapter. Four things. Your people. At that time, your people shall be delivered. God's people are your people, the children of God, those who belong to him. We are precious to God. He will never let us fall from his hands. Secondly, everyone whose name is written in the book. We are written in his book, friends. His book of life. He wrote us into it before we were even born. We were chosen by him, not for anything we've done or will do. God chose us, not for anything, any merit on our part. He chose us simply because he chose us. He chose us because he loved us. Thirdly, those who are wise. God's people are the wise. Those who reject God, the Bible calls them fools. The fool says there is no God. The eminent physicist Stephen Hawking was brilliant in his field. And yet, he strayed beyond what he knew and speculated about what he could not know. He declared God did not exist. God's verdict? Stephen Hawking was a fool. He foolishly rejected his creator. And the fourth thing about God's people, those who turn many to righteousness. That is what we do. That is our function here on earth. To call people to turn to God in repentance and faith. And that includes warning of the dangers of hell. The result will be, as Paul put it, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. That is, those unimportant, those foolish Christians, those nobodies, what will be their reward? They shall shine like the brightness of the stars above. The memory of their works will live on in eternity, just like the stars forever and ever. What a great reward we have, friends. So the third thing we can know for sure. We know there will be an end in God's timing. An angel asked the question, how long? How long shall it be till the end of these wonders? How can I say, the answer God gave was not at all helpful. At least, that's how it looks. Indeed, when you look at these last three chapters, you could be forgiven for thinking that God is just playing games with us. For he offers us some tantalising dish, which then vanishes as soon as we reach out to take it. He gives explanations that leave more questions than answers. And I'm not alone here, for Daniel himself was confused. On the one hand, there's very specific information on times, places, and dates, and yet these are shrouded in vague images. At best, we can only hazard a guess on some of them. Very specific information is given about historic realities. So, for example, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel. Now, we know a lot from history about King Cyrus. But then we move on and we meet at least four heavenly beings. Two are warrior angels. And then there's this man dressed in linen, the outfit of a priest. He looks a lot like Christ in Revelation. So is it Christ or another angel? We can't be sure. We also know the place. Daniel was standing on the Tigris River in Babylon. That's modern-day Iraq. He says, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris. We also know the date. not just the date, but the actual day, in the third year of Cyrus, on the 24th day of the first month. That is, the 11th of May, 535 BC. Very specific. And there are other references too to times, from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. Make sense? Well, Old Testament prophecies are a bit like reusable Woolworths bags. You know, you often get two or three uses out of them. Or if you're like me, I don't even get one now before it falls all over the car park, but that's another story. Anyway, now it's possible to make these days fit into the reign of Antiochus. Sort of. It's a bit like the rough bush carpentry we knocked up on the farm. You know the type. When it doesn't quite fit, a bit of persuasion with a crowbar and an axe will make it fit into place. So you can make the days fit into the reign, sort of. Well, Jesus later reused this prophecy. He predicted the desolation of the temple. The Romans set up an abominable idol there in 70 AD. And we can even sometimes squeeze out a third use of these prophecies when it comes to Jesus' return. But then some of these prophecies are just plain riddles. How long will it be till the end of these wonders? Answer: it would be for a time, times, and half a time. Now, a bloke walks into a pub, produces a $100 bill. "I've got a riddle," he says. Tell me the answer and the money's yours." What does this mean? Time, times, and half a time. Well, folks, many take this to be a year, 2 years, and half a year. That is 3.5 years. Sounds fair enough. The problem is that the Hebrew language does not allow that possibility. It has one word for two times and a different word meaning several times, many times. In verse 7, it is many times. That is, if time equals 1 year, then times could be 3 years or 8 or 16 or who knows. This means that this riddle cannot be solved. So on the one hand, we've got very specific information in Daniel 12. On the other hand, riddles. What's going on here? If that wasn't confusing enough, it gets more difficult. Look at God's promises. God promises to give understanding. "Daniel, from the first day you set your heart to understand, I've come to make you understand what is to happen." Know, understand, reveal. These similar word meanings turn up at least 15 times in these last three chapters. There's a thread running through about understanding. And yet, far from knowing and understanding, Daniel's left in the dark. At the end, he confesses, "I heard, but I did not understand." Now, this wasn't Daniel's fault. It wasn't from lack of trying or lack of devotion. Daniel was a man of prayer. He just spent the last 3 weeks praying and fasting. He was a man who knew trial and persecution. He was a prophet. God spoke through him again and again. He was a faithful servant of God. In fact, he's almost unique, apart from Jesus, in the Bible, in having no black marks against his name. He served God faithfully in a pagan world all his life. And he searched earnestly for answers about the end. When would the end come? What would it look like? These were life and death issues for the exiles. And yet, he did not know. He searched for understanding, but did not understand. I heard, but I did not understand. It was not just Daniel who did not know. Even the angel did not know. For he had to ask, how long will it be till the end of these wonders? The angel asked. Even Jesus did not know the day of his return. He said, concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now, if Jesus, the angel, and Daniel did not know about end times, how is it that modern-day prophets so confidently tell us about these mysteries? There's a well-known evangelical preacher who writes and preaches a great deal on the end times. Has he got things out of balance? Has he lost the plot? If you are spending lots of time on this stuff, listening to blogs and so on, perhaps you need to ask that too. Have you got things out of balance? Can we look at the example of the apostles? Where was their focus? What did they preach about in Acts? Armageddon? No. In fact, Armageddon gets mentioned once. There's one verse that mentions Armageddon in the entire Bible. Was it the rapture? Again, no. The passion of the apostles was to preach the resurrection. Jesus is risen. Jesus has defeated death. That was their passion. That should be our passion. Jesus might return before tomorrow's dawn. I hope he does. Jesus may return in the year 3000. Friends, I've got no idea. And I don't care how many books a prophet has written. They cannot help us either. The point is, we need to focus on the things that we do know and leave the future in his hands. Well, God does not play games with us. There is a point to these chapters, and I think it's to show Daniel and us the limits of our understanding. God did give Daniel understanding. Like the mother warning her young daughter, the message is, trust me. Trust me. One day you will know. God was saying to Daniel, there are things you cannot know and do not need to know. And it wasn't just a matter of God saying, forget about it, Daniel. In fact, he was commanded twice to go further and seal up the words of this prophecy. Shut up the words and seal the book till the time of the end. The words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. That might resonate for some of you with some of the verses in Revelation. So the truth about the end is sealed up. That is, God knows. He doesn't intend us to know. So focus on the things that matter. Don't worry about the things we can't know or don't need to know. Daniel was told, get on with life. Twice he was told, go your way, Daniel. Go your way till the end. That is, get on with serving me. Don't get caught up in pointless speculations and worry about the future. Jesus said a similar thing to Peter. Remember, after the resurrection, Peter asked, well, what would become of him, of John? Jesus said, Peter, mind your own business. He said, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Go your way, Peter. Follow me. We are worrywarts by nature, aren't we? Now, Jesus tackled this tendency head on. He said, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. God knows, we don't. Our job is not to try and know the things we cannot know, the things that God has sealed up. Our job is to trust him. Surely each day has enough of its own troubles without speculating about the future. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that as we trust in you, we have no need to be anxious for anything. Rather, in everything, by prayer and thanksgiving, we make our requests to you. Grant us your peace that passes all understanding, that our hearts and minds may be guarded in Christ Jesus. Amen.